Got your Bibles, invite you to the book of Matthew. You can find that in the New Testament. That's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew's Gospel that contains the greatest message. We call it the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus was on the mountain when he gave it. And we're in the Beatitudes. We're in part number 4. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read the Word of God. I ask you to read it with me, Matthew chapter 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. That's key for the Sermon on the Mount. The crowds listened, but he's teaching his disciples. He began to teach them saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Today we're looking at this one in verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Jesus is contrasting the values of the world with his eternal godly values, seeking to plead with his people to incorporate them into their lives. Today, the subject of righteousness. Why don't you bow your head and we close our eyes to get rid of distractions, but why don't you ask God to speak to you in some way in these moments of message? Father, it's a neat thing to come in prayer, to know that you hear us. You answer prayer. And so I ask that you might answer the prayer you answered for Samuel years and years and thousands, millennia ago. Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. I want to hear, Lord. I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be from you. And they would be acceptable in your sight. And you are our Lord. You are our strength. You are our Redeemer. And take all the glory in that holy name of Christ the Lord. Amen. Wow. Righteousness. Righteousness. We lost it. We had it, but we lost it. And we lost it through sin. Jesus is drawing to our attention the food for the Spirit today. And he's saying, blessed. That means God approves you. God will give you his approval. God will smile upon you. Blessed are they if they hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they will be filled. Now, only you know this morning whether you're hungering after God today. And God knows. But he's telling you that this becomes the answer to life. A quest for righteousness. Jesus is telling us today there's satisfaction for godly appetites. I hope you have a godly appetite this morning. And we're going to take a reading this morning, first of all. I'm going to look at the word righteousness. It doesn't mean self-righteousness. It doesn't mean social righteousness. We lost the righteousness when we sinned against God with Adam and with Eve, as it were. And we fell from grace. And when we fell all the way down. And somehow God, in his mercy and grace, reached out to us. You see, here's the prescription. How can anyone get into glory? The Bible says, if you are entirely righteous, that is, there's nothing lacking in your life, you are perfect, you can get to heaven. But we read that none of us are perfect. In fact, we read that in Romans 3 and 10, there is none righteous. No, not one. I mean that there's not one person in his own right is righteous enough to get to heaven. We're depraved. We have sin in us, and we can't present ourselves, nor can we muster up religion, philosophy, or good works to get to glory. So there's none righteous, no, not one. How are we ever going to do that? Well, God sent his Son, the righteous one. He's the one that came. And so the first type of righteousness we look at is imputed righteousness. That is righteousness put to our account, because by virtue of my sin, I have zero in heaven. That's what I have in heaven, zero, before Christ. But Christ came, and you see, we read that Jesus, in 1 Peter 3:18, he died, the righteous one, for us, the unrighteous ones, so he could bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but he's made alive in the spirit. And so what happens is, Jesus, the Son of God, came, and Jesus came with the pure righteousness that Adam had, and Eve, and Jesus was tempted in every area, as you and I were, but he never sinned. And he was able to give himself to the Father as the righteous one. And no one could even accuse him of any sin. The Pharisees would watch him and see if they could catch him in his conversation. He couldn't even be caught in his conversation. He's the righteous one. And so, in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him to be sin for us. So God made the righteous one, his Son, to be sin for us, so we can be made the righteousness of God in him. So when I come to the cross, there's a transaction happens. Oh, what a transaction. My sins are given to Jesus, and he puts to my account his righteousness. So now in heaven, my zero has turned into infinite riches and infinite numbers of standing and merit, because Jesus has become my righteousness. And that's the only way I can get to heaven. And right now, if you're a believer in Christ, you are declared righteous. That's the doctrine of justification. God declaring the believing sinner righteous. Romans 3:22 says it comes by faith, not by works. So we have the righteousness of God by faith. However, I want to tell you that Matthew 5 and verse 6, that's our text. Got your Bible? Let's read it one more time. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. I want to tell you this. This doctrine of imputed righteousness getting me to glory, it's not speaking of that kind of righteousness. Okay? So Matthew 5, 6 is not speaking of the objective righteousness, the imputed righteousness to our account. We have that once and for all. When you're saved forever. Wasn't that sweet this morning, that young lady giving testimony? And she said, you know, I asked Jesus in my heart at 8 years of age. And then she said a couple years ago, I asked him in again. And that's neat. It kind of affirms her heart. But once you are justified in God's sight and made holy and you have his righteousness, you're forever. So Matthew 5, 6 is speaking of a different kind of righteousness, not the imputed righteousness, but he's talking about the imparted righteousness. Now, we're talking about eating and drinking here this morning, and all of us know what it is to eat and drink physically. All of us had food this morning, I take it, and we had some water or a cup of coffee, whatever it is. Jesus, of course, is speaking about righteousness for the soul. So as we need food and water for our bodies, Jesus is saying, we need righteousness for our soul. And the only person that can exercise himself in righteousness is the person who has already been declared righteous. So he's saying, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You can only hunger and thirst after something you've already tasted. So there's a neat verse in 1 Peter 2, and it says that as newborn babes, you've tasted the Lord is good, now desire him more, crave pure spiritual milk so you can grow into him. Once you've tasted the cookie, that little boy has tasted the cookie before. And so he's putting his hand into the cookie jar for more. Get the picture? You know Jesus now. He saved you. You have his righteousness to your account. Now he's saying, you can have more. You can have more and more and more and more. If you'll just hunger and quest and strive and seek and pursue righteousness in your life. And so once you're saved and you have that, now you can grow up into Jesus Christ by more righteousness. And that's called imparted righteousness. See, now I'm declared perfect in heaven. Now God says, Randy, I want you to begin to grow in Christ on earth so that that righteousness that Jesus demonstrated is demonstrated in your life. And so this is that hungering and this thirsting after righteousness that we are to have. And so the imparted righteousness, I believe, is feeding daily on the will of God. Go in your Bible to John 4 and 34. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You notice John 4 and verse 34. Here's the setting. Kind of neat, eh? Jesus always is teaching. He's always teaching. Him and his disciples have walked for about 7 hours. They're tired, and they're just outside the little town of Sychar, and the disciple says, Jesus, let's walk a bit faster. I want to go in and get some food to eat for lunch. And Jesus himself, showing his humanity, is tired, and he says, you guys go in and get some lunch. I'll wait here. I'm tired. And he slept, went for a sleep. They came back, the disciples. Of course, we won't tell you about his visit, but they came back, and they tried to offer him food. And he said in John 4 and verse 34, look at those words. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So his spiritual food is to do the will of God. And questing after righteousness is seeking to do the will of God. Look over to John 6:35. Couple pages over. One of the famous I ams, I am the bread of life, John 6 and 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never grow thirsty. Have you ever heard that saying, we are what we eat? We are what we eat. Is that a nutritionist? Some of you are nutritionist here this morning. Is that a nutritionist saying? We are what we eat. It's kind of simple physically, isn't it? If you eat too many cream puffs, you'll what? Puff up, right? Folks, you as Christians are tempted not to walk in the righteousness of Christ. You're tempted to eat the food of this depraved, wicked, evil world. And wrong food is harmful to your soul, just as wrong food can be harmful to your body. If we feed in television, if we feed on violence, materialism, erotica, if you feed that into your mind and your heart, you will begin to personify one or more of those things, and you'll become what you eat. The old saying, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. You can watch in 1 month more adulteries and more murderers than your grandparents ever read about in a lifetime. The devil is making an all-out attack on the souls of young people, teaching us materialism, teaching us adulteries, elevating sex to its highest level, probably since the days of Rome, and that empire fell. Righteousness exalts a nation. And so as we feed on those things, it's bad news. But I want to turn MacArthur's G-I-G-O around, and I want to say goodness in, goodness out. Goodness in, goodness out. You imbibe good things. Good things will come out. They'll be personified in your life. And I think one of the key comes in your dreams. I don't know if any of you know what your dreams are. Some of you remember your dreams. Who can remember their dreams after you've dreamed them next morning? Any of you? Yeah. Well, some of you do, but you don't want anybody to know. You know. I think the key comes when in your dreams, I mean, there's a key, I think, in a sense. There's nothing biblical on this. This is my experience. The key comes in your dreams. When you are being tempted, you say no. And that shows you your mind and heart's getting around. Okay. Righteousness. Feeding daily. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never get thirsty. Thanks, Lord. I want to tell you this morning, you will never get thirsty, you will never be hungry if you come to Christ, but only if you keep on eating and drinking. Only if you keep on eating and drinking. You see, the mark of a true disciple is a godly appetite. There's a defining factor. You say, Randy, I'm not really into this Bible study stuff. And you have no more appetite, as it were, for God. But you got an appetite for the world. Oh, yeah. Television or church? Football or church? You can just choose, can't you? Private devotions? Time with God? What do you switch to in the morning? What do you old guys switch to? The television first? The newspaper first? And then the Bible? What's first? Coffee or Christ? Feed your spirit, and you'll never get hungry, and you'll never thirst again. Now let's look at some marks of the godly appetite. I think, first of all, there's a consuming desire for God. That you know God has died for you and rose again, and 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, that he died for all. And they who live should not live unto themselves, but unto him that rose again, that died for them and rose again. We are part of a heavenly company, so we need to live heavenly lives here. That consuming desire for God. And you say, you know, Randy, I don't achieve all that righteousness in life. I haven't got it all together. Jesus didn't say, you're blessed if you get all together, did he? He said, blessed are they who hunger. That's what's after. That's what's the prescription. If you'll just hunger and thirst and do what the doctor said, you will be filled. And you'll be able to increase in growing in Jesus Christ. But the appetite has to be there. A consuming desire for God. It's a pursuit of holiness. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, pursue holiness. The word is hunt it down, pursue it, without which no man will see the Lord. I think the godly appetite has a pursuit of holiness. It's got a daily yen for his food and drink. You have a daily yen for his food and drink? That's Japanese, I suppose, for desire. I don't know what it means. It just means you're going to have consuming desire for God. That the Word of God is part of your life. I went to visit a family. It was kind of cute. I don't usually look through the window, but as I went to ascend on the stairs, there was the window. And the family knew that I was coming over to say hi, have a visit. And I noticed on the table, he ran in quickly and he opened his Bible and I literally dusted it off. And he put it like that. And I came in. I said, hi there, how are you? Fine. So you got the Word out. Oh, yeah, the Word of God is important in our house. I says, I'm sure it is. I'm glad you have a copy. You know, didn't know what else to say. I don't bring Bibles when I visit people. And then I ask for your Bible. So if I ever do visit you, I want to do Bible reading, I will ask for your Bible. So dust it off before I get there. Or get those neat little Bibles out on the phone and just turn it on and throw it to me because I don't know how to turn it on or anything. But the Bible imagery of Jesus feeding and giving water to a spiritual water, feed me till I want no more. Let me just keep going here. There's imagery. You see, the Bible is food, isn't it? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Job 23:12. Job was one of the godliest men that you'll ever meet. That means he was the great man. He was the man that people flocked to in the streets. His righteousness drew people to him. He was one who prayed for his children that they wouldn't fall. This guy was pretty good. And in Job 23:12, he says, I have esteemed the words of your mouth, God, more than my necessary food. Wow. But also, we read in Ephesians 5:26, we're washed through the word. The word has a washing effect, a cleansing effect. Get the Bible out and read the Bible. Don't read books about the Bible. Read the Bible. Open the Bible. Read a chapter from the new, maybe in the morning, a chapter in the old. But read the Bible. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharp. It's living. It's sharper than any sword. The Word of God is a laver in James 1:25. It washes us in Ephesians 5:26. It washes us. There's an effect of it. The Bible's a mirror as well in James 1:25. And you open the Bible and it kind of tells you what you're thinking. Tells one king the same things, the things he did in his bedroom. Another one in Kings, a little bird told me. You know that's from the Bible? That's what it says. Who told God about me this morning? But you got to read the Bible. That's the answer. The Bible's being tossed out of churches left, right, and center now. You and I know his word is his will. His word is his will. Okay? His word is his will. Sandy and I was in the Air Force, and I was doing everything I could to win that woman to myself. And I just thank God that she finally said yes. I write her letters, you know. And in letters, she knew the will of my heart to love her, to love her. The letter that God's given to us is his will. You can't say, this is the will of God for me now. God has led me away from the church. He's led me away from the Baptist church. I'm just on my own Sunday morning. These Christians that don't go to church in town, they are to be, well, I'm so sorry for their souls. Because they're too proud to come and to be fed when everything doesn't go well. Hey, I don't want to go off my track here. I want to finish things up here. So let me just, what is relationships like this going to give us, like righteousness? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. Well, what are you going to give us, God? What are you going to give us? Well, if you have a quest for righteousness, the first thing that God's going to give you is, please, Lord, give that to me. You're going to receive God's blessing and his filling. There's a verse that talks about when we give ourselves what we have to God in Malachi 3:10. It says he'll open the windows of heaven upon us and bless us and bless us and bless us. And he will rebuke the devil for your sakes. Righteousness is powerful. Read through Proverbs. Read through the Psalms. And you see that it always says the righteous, the unrighteous. The righteous, the unrighteous. The righteous, the unrighteous. And if you follow after righteousness, God can't help but bless you abundantly. I went discouraged one time to a minister, to a man and his wife. I was told by the wife that, look, my husband is a pretty sharp dude. He's an intellectual. And I don't think he's going to say yes to Jesus. Let me come, I said, let me come. I forgot all about that visit. And that was about 30 years ago. Last Sunday morning here. I'm supposed to walk over here, excuse me. Last Sunday morning, there was a man here in the church. And he asked for a visit. And he moved to Campbell River from Cornell. And I says, well, where did I meet you? In his house. He says, 30 years ago, you led me to Christ. And he said, it stuck. But I questioned it, like the testimony of the tank. Looked at creation, is it real, and so on. But 30 years ago, God brought that person to Christ. You see, there's blessings that are down the way. You live righteousness, and you will reap righteousness. He that goes forth sowing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Even though you think you blew it, you blew the visit, God says, no, look what's happening. And that gentleman's in our church here this morning to the glory of God. But you see, God is behind everything if you'll just let him and walk in righteousness. God loves to fill you. He loves to fill you with the Holy Spirit. But you don't get filled by the Holy Spirit without the Word of God. His will is there. The Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to the will of God. Okay, let's just ask the Lord, like Ephesians 6:14, you'll have a breastplate of righteousness to guard your heart if you'll walk in righteousness. And that is impervious. A breastplate by God? That means your heart becomes impervious to evil if you'll walk in righteousness. You'll have a proper response to money, a proper response to pleasure, a proper response to adversity. Boy, God's going to give you all these great things. He'll give you guidance in life. You ever hear this verse? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I am guided by God. Something to do with me? No. By God. Strength in adversity. How many of you need that? How many of you need that? Sometimes in adversity, your life begins to fall apart because you haven't walked in the paths of righteousness. I want you to go to Psalm 37, 23 and 24. We kind of wind this down. That's in the middle of the Old Testament. And Psalm 37 talks about the path of a righteous man. The path of a righteous man. If the Lord delights in a man's ways, you see, he delights, if you delight in the Word of God and you delight in prayer, he delights in you. He says, I know you can't do it all now, but if the Lord delights in you, look at the promise here. He'll make your steps firm, but though you stumble, you will not fall. And how many of us have stumbled in life? How many of us have stumbled in life? Some of you have stumbled badly in life. It matters not. He still will make your steps firm because you are in righteousness and you're questing righteousness today. And he always wants you to come back to him. Though a man fall, he will not be cast down. The Lord upholds him with his hand. And another verse I won't take you to. It says, the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up again. He gets up again. Wow. What's the ultimate satisfaction? What's the ultimate satisfaction? Here's the ultimate satisfaction. And you and I are going, we're in this calling. We're going to be there in that calling. The ultimate satisfaction is, it says, Jesus will say to the unrighteous, go into eternal punishment. But it says in Matthew 25:46, to the righteous to life eternal. Won't that be a great day? Won't that be someday? You are going into life eternal because I declared you righteous and you quested after righteousness in your life. And then go back to Psalm 17 and read these closing words, Psalm 17, verse 15. Look, Psalm 17, verse 15. Wow, this is our future, eternal life. See the word righteousness? Psalm 17, 15. And I, put your name down, I, Randy Evans, I, in righteousness, I see your face, God. And when I wake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 talks about the coming of Christ. We'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. So what can you do in the interim? If you want to do some studies, read Romans 6, 11 to 13. And today, say, God, from this moment forward, I am going to offer my members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Will you offer your members as instruments of righteousness unto God? Will you offer your hands as instruments of righteousness unto God? Will you greet people in the name of Christ? Will you meet people? Will you serve? That's a picture of serving. Offer your members as instruments of righteousness, your voice, whatever it is. Wherever you work, you are in the center of God's calling. But you're called to righteousness. You're called to righteousness. And you will always, 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 always be satisfied when you walk in righteousness. And personality has nothing to do with the equation at all. And past failures have nothing to do with the equation at all. He exalts the repentant. You remember, those who mourn in sin, they'll be comforted. It's okay, Roger. It's okay, Harry. It's okay, Abraham. It's okay, Sarah. You failed me. I'm going to lift you up, and you will be satisfied as you seek my face. Let's pray. Father, as we sing this song now in closing, we ask God you'd bless us and give us strength for this part of the service in Jesus' name. But we do not take this lightly, Lord. We offer our lives to you as instruments of righteousness. Amen.